Our reading's in Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's deceit, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." I hope you've had a wonderful Christmas holiday. You've enjoyed the holiday. For those who have been not at work, you've had a wonderful week off. You've been able to meet with family and friends. You've eaten too much. January is only 2 days away for that health kick to kick in. You've been able to receive presents and gifts, PS5s and hoverboards or whatever was your thing. But ultimately, Christmas is about celebrating, is it not, the gift from God as we remember the birth of his son, the Messiah, the Savior. And whenever a child is born, he or she needs a name. It's tricky choosing names, isn't it? Parents of my generation, you got little books, and you had a pink book, and you had a blue book, and you had boys' names and girls' names, and you flicked through a little book, and that's where you got your names from. Kids, you might have named your pets, and you might have a pet. We got rabbits, we've had rabbits or dogs, and you've got to name your pet. We had two rats in our family, and they were called Del Boy and Rodney. We also had a goldfish called Fluffy, but I don't know where that came from. But it might be that you choose a name because you like it. You've heard it somewhere and you think, oh, I like that name. And that is the name you've chosen. It might be that you chose a name because of the meaning. There's a deep meaning behind the name, and that's why you've chosen it. The baby born in the manger 2,000 years ago needed a name. It was no different. It needed a name. Except on this occasion, the name wasn't chosen by Mary and by Joseph. The name was chosen by God. We read over the Christmas period, didn't we, from Matthew chapter 1, and we read that Joseph was told by the angel, Mary will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other would smell as sweet. Anybody recognize it? Yeah? Culture, isn't it? With Matt, you get football illustrations. You got Shakespeare from me. That is culture. Yeah, it's a famous quote, isn't it, from Shakespeare? It's Romeo and Juliet. And I thought I'd better read up on it because I knew nothing about it. I read that this quotation is a profound one that suggests that names themselves do not hold worth nor meaning. And they simply act as labels to distinguish one thing or person from another. Juliet is applying this metaphor of a rose to Romeo. Even if he had a different name, he would still be the man she loves. Well, you could put that in an essay, couldn't you? You get full marks. But when it comes to names, and that's the idea, what is in the name? Well, actually, when it comes to the names of Jesus, there's deep meaning behind each one. And I could have yours, and when I say the names, there is names. Throughout the Old and New Testament, there are over 100 names and titles for Jesus. And I know that because I've got a book what says the 100 names and titles of Jesus. And it could be that I could have chose Jesus and looked at the name Jesus. And I could have looked at other names because his names give us an insight into his identity, his character, his attributes, his mission. But this morning, rather than looking at the name Jesus, I want to go back 700 years to what we read in our passage. When Isaiah gave four names to the coming Messiah. Isaiah gave four names, didn't he? He said in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah has given us in this verse, a magnificent verse, a constellation of titles of the names of Jesus. Each of the names declaring the great qualities of the coming Messiah, the coming King. So we're going to look at each of them. There's four of them, and they'll come up on the screen in a minute. There's four of them. We're going to go up the screen. And kids, if maybe you didn't know, but at the end of the service, the kids, anybody who's a child in the service, you can go through to the creche room afterwards. Abby will be in there, and she'll go through the service, go through what you've gone through on your sheets, but she'll also go through the four names today. And if you can remember the four names, Abby's got a prize for you. All right? We like prizes. So if you can remember the four names, now you've got a big advantage. You've got a piece of paper and you've got a pen. All right? So if you can, and then they're going to come up on the screen. So if you can remember the four names, tell Abby afterwards. Abby will give you a prize. First name is this: Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor describes Christ's wisdom. The New King James Version actually separates the two and it puts Wonderful, comma, Counselor, and almost has five names. But I think that's an error. I think modern translations think that's an error. And I actually just think it goes in keeping with the other names, doesn't it? We got Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It just goes together. Why would you then separate the first one? So I think we'll take out the comma. It's Wonderful Counselor. And what does the word wonderful mean? Well, it has a sense of, you can click on it, can you, and see what it says. It has a sense of greatness, of magnificence. If something is fantastic, we would say, wouldn't we, we've had a wonderful Christmas or we've had a wonderful holiday. And it means it was great, it was good, it was fantastic, it was joyous, it was lovely. In the context of this wonderful, there's a word which is used called peli, and it actually describes the acts of God. It says it's like supernatural. So that we either have a supernatural counselor or the one that gives supernatural counsel. Either way for me, it doesn't matter. It's still pretty special, isn't it? We have a wonderful supernatural counselor who's going to give a supernatural counsel. It's a counselor who is godly. Life, and I had this written down, but actually Lindsay prayed it in the prayer through there as well. Life is a roller coaster and it goes up and down, doesn't it? You know that as we've gone through 2023, it has been a roller coaster of life, of life's journey. And actually, sometimes it seems to go more down than it goes up. And we seem to go down for a very long time. And sometimes our lives seems full of problems and difficulties, and there seems very few solutions. We can find ourselves in situations that are perplexing and bewildering, and we're wondering why it has come to us. It's not surprising, therefore, that people turn to counselors to advise them how to live through life. Because life is a roller coaster for us, but life's a roller coaster for everybody. It goes up and down. It's no different that we, just like everybody else, need wise counsel. So what does a counselor do? A counselor is someone who advises, instructs, who guides in directing the judgments and conducts of another. They get involved, don't they, in the intimacies of people's lives. They steer them through crises and through critical periods, and they're there for them. It's a huge responsibility. And that's what Christ is to us, our wonderful counselor. I've got five C's. Oh, hang about, Steve. So you've got four words. Now you've got five C's. Yeah, that's the way it's going. I've got five C's that I got out of this book that come from describing the counselors and what a counselor should be. A counselor needs to have closeness. A counselor needs to be accessible, don't they? There need to be someone who we can turn to, not someone who we have to make an appointment for and we'll see them in 6 months' time. There need to be someone who is available now when we need them, free when need is required. And that's what Christ is. Christ, Jesus, is but a prayer away. He is always available. He's always willing to meet us. He's never too busy. He's never dealing with someone else and therefore they can't deal with us. He is always available for us. A counselor needs closeness. They also need confidentiality. That goes without saying, doesn't it? What is shared in a counselor or a counselor's couch or in a room should never leave that space. And that's the same with us. Because of the very nature of prayer, we have that access to Jesus direct. It's not through someone. So we don't go to someone who then prays on our behalf. We have that direct communication with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can take to him all of our intimacies, all of matters that we want to deal with, everything that is on our hearts and in our minds, we can share with our Savior, our wonderful counselor. Closeness, confidentiality, compassion. For me, this is the key for any counselor, whether or not they're a secular counselor or whether or not we're thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ. A counselor needs to have empathy. They need to have compassion. They need to be someone who, when you're sharing with them, looks back and goes, I care. I care with what you're sharing with me. Jesus is tender, loving, and concerning for each of us. We're not a case that needs to be dealt with. Someone who then, maybe it's a bit difficult to pass that on to someone else. He's there for us. No matter what we bring before him, he actually knows already. And he's really ready and willing to deal with that. Ready and willing to stand before us, to sit with us, to hold us, to carry us. He's someone who showed us compassion. Me and Deb were practicing this word earlier. Cognizant. We also had to look at what it means. I wish the book hadn't gone for five C's, because otherwise I would have just put knowledge. Cognizant. It means to have knowledge of a subject. And that's in it. Good counselors are experts in their field. You go to a counselor to deal with stress. It's someone who has dealt with that, who understands it. You go to a counselor who's dealt with substance abuse. It's someone who understands that field, who understands what it is and the difficulties of going through that particular matter and situation. John 2:24-25 says this, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus actually knows us and understands us better than we know ourselves. And therefore, he is the perfect person to guide us and to lead us and to show us what we need. So we've had four. Now I'm not going to say them because I'll have to say cognizant again. And finally, we have communication. It is essential, isn't it, that a good counselor can listen to someone. They can listen to someone and then they can talk to them about the situation that they're going through. If they struggle to talk and to listen, they won't make a very good counselor. Well, we can communicate to Jesus in prayer. But it's not just one way, because he communicates back to us through either the stirring of the Spirit or through the truths contained in his word. Counselors perform a very key role in our lives. And it might be that you've gone to a counselor or you need to go to a counselor and they're experts in their field and they're offering you tremendous advice. But also linked with that, I think we should never forget that we have a wonderful counselor in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as his wise counsel, he often gives that wise counsel to brothers and sisters in Christ also. So maybe it's our role so that we as Christ's brothers and sisters, as children together, as part of the family together, we're able to offer words of wisdom through the experience and knowledge of his word. We have a wonderful counselor. We have a mighty God. Our next slide is a mighty God. Jesus is God. And I think that really should be sufficient, shouldn't it? But Isaiah goes further. He says, not only is he God, he is our mighty God. He is strong, he's powerful, he's commanding. I put a picture on it. It's a bit dark, you can't quite see it, but it's just the idea of a waterfall and it just the idea of it coming over and it's fast, it's powerful, it's strong. And believe me, that one is. Paul, in his letters to the Colossians, write this in verses 1, 15 to 18. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. He is in all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Just describes how mighty a God we have. That book that I mentioned, The 100 Portraits of Christ, described it like this. And actually, I just wrote it down because I thought it was wonderful. He said, he is the mighty God in his pre-incarnate glory and splendor. He was mighty in his birth when time was invaded by eternity and split into two. He was mighty in his ministry and his incomparable miracles. He was mighty in his teachings, putting the imperishable truths of his kingdom into word form, so that indestructibility that man could never forget. He was mighty in his death as he rescued us from hell we deserve and made us heirs to heaven. He was mighty in his resurrection as he arose the mighty conqueror over man's last enemy. He will be mighty as he comes again in his matchless and transcendent glory. Our mighty God. And actually, I think I put these two words together, the wonderful counselor and the mighty God. I think the key that they go together, that one followed the other one, because we can often say, can't we, when we think of about a wonderful counselor, well, how can we be certain that that wonderful counselor can do what they say they're going to do? How can we be certain of the assurance of salvation? How can we be certain of his presence? How can we be certain of his comfort? How can we be certain of his encouragements? Well, that certainty and assurance comes also because he is the mighty God. He possesses the capacity to fulfill all that he desires for us. We say that someone can talk the talk, but can they walk the walk? Well, the talk is the wonderful counselor bit. But the walk is the mighty God bit. God can talk the talk and he can walk the walk because he is our wonderful counselor and our mighty God. I think sometimes we just forget it. We just forget that he is our wonderful counselor and he is our mighty God. We fall out of sync with his paths and with his desires for us. Jesus never fails to be those two things, but at times we lose focus on who he truly is. I guess when we get to the end of the year, we often reevaluate, don't we? And we look back at the year, which Abby has done, which is fantastic, but we reevaluate where we are and where we want to go and what we've done and maybe what we need to be doing. We reevaluate that on all sorts of different levels, whether or not it's just around the belly, or whether or not actually we reevaluate where we are spiritually, where we are with our quiet times, where we are with our prayer life, where we are with one another. I guess if we're out of focus, now is the right time for us to go for an eye test. And go for an eye test and just establish why it is Jesus is not quite as clear as he used to be. Why is it that when we think we should be going in a certain direction, it doesn't quite seem right, because that's not really the way that God wants us to go. And when you go to an eye test and they put all them funny things on your eyes, and eventually they get there, don't they? And poof, you go like that. Well, God's word, if we open it and read it and look at it, if we share with our brothers and sisters in Christ, there will come a point where we're going through it and we go, phew, it makes all crystal clear. Maybe it's time for each of us, as we come to an end of a new year and start, come to an end of an old year and start a new year, we each evaluate our own spiritual state before our God and ask ourselves whether or not we need an eye test. Time to reassess the choices we made and to seek wisdom, encouragement, and assurance in the words of Jesus and his promises to us. So we've had Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and our next one is Everlasting Father. It was interesting to read up on this. There's actually two different emphases, whether or not you take the word everlasting or you take the word father. The first is to see it as the name is the Father of eternity. So the emphasis on the word everlasting. Jesus Christ is the one, is God, he is the one, he is one with the Father from everlasting to everlasting. He is a Father forever. Have you ever stared up at the stars and just looked up and just watched them? You get mesmerized, don't you? I've done it in a couple of places. I've done it at camp. We've done it in Scotland. I've got a friend of mine who's done it in places like Bolivia and Uganda. And he looks at the stars at camp and goes, yeah, okay. But you know, you've maybe been somewhere where you just look up and you just see Milky Ways and galaxies and stars. And then you ask yourselves, well, when was that created for it to travel through to get to where we are? And it blows the mind. And it's staggering to see how it was created. And yet John 1, that actually we read over Christmas, John 1 says this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word was Jesus, by the way. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Jesus was there at the beginning. He's here with us now, and he will be there with us in the future. I was watching Back to the Future 3 the other night. You will have seen it's been on the telly, hasn't it, all the Back to the Futures. And you can follow them, and they're in the past, they're in the future, they're in the present, they go back and all over the place. And I thought, that's just like Jesus. Jesus was in the past, he's in the present, and he will be in the future. He is for all time, everlasting. And we can't predict the future. But it's reassuring for us as Christians to know that Christ is the one who holds the future. And that future for us as believers is going to be with him for eternity in heaven. So that puts the emphasis on the word everlasting. The other emphasis is the one I probably lean towards, is putting the emphasis on the word Father. Jesus is the Father to his children forever. He is everlasting. He is the Father forever. I think there's a running theme between all of the names. The wisdom of the Wonderful Counselor, the strength of the Mighty God, the love of an everlasting Father, and the peace of a ruling Prince. The emphasis is not on the fact that he's eternal existence, but the emphasis on the fact that he is a loving Father. Psalm 103 says this, as a father has compassion on his children, So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Jesus has a wonderful, loving, paternal concern for those who are committed to his care. He is a wonderful father to us. He's a wonderful father to you if you know him as your Lord and Savior. Joel, and I brought it along. Joel, and I keep it near my computer. He bought a present for me a few years back. And he says, Dad, on the front. Laura's also bought me some nice gifts. But this one, Joel bought, and I keep it near your computer, and it's compass. And, oh, that's nice. And he put on the inside, and he put, for always, and I said, I'm going to read it, but I'm going to try and hold it together. I read it and says, for always leading the way. Love, Joel. And that just touches me, that. And I'm not holding it together, but I will. It just touches me because as a father, that's what you want. You want your children to look to you and go, actually, that's someone I want to follow. That's someone who has led the way. That's someone who I can look up to. Someone who is guiding me, directing me, encouraging me. Now, it might be someone who loves me, who guides me, who disciplines me. They're all the roles that fathers give. And they're all the roles that we want to give to our children. And when we look to Jesus, we can see that he does that perfectly for us. He's the one who loves us because he gave his life for us. He's the one who guides us because we have his words and his truths contained in this book that give us the guidance and the encouragement and the wisdom we need. He's the one who disciplines us. And we might say, do we need discipline? Well, yeah, we do, don't we? We all need discipline. We all need pointing out when we're going in the wrong direction or when we're doing something that we shouldn't. And again, Jesus is the one who does that perfectly for us. All perfectly. We've seen that Jesus has a plan for our lives. He has the capacity to carry out that plan. And here we see that as a father, he sees deep into our spirit. Deep into inside of us. He sees what motivates us. He sees what carries us forward, what gets us going. He understands us from the inside. And he has that deep longing concern for us that we will be at sync with him for our goodness and for our happiness. Finally, so we've had wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting father, finally, Prince of peace. Peace often seems to be the most sought after and at the same time the most elusive treasure of this world, isn't it? We did peace just recently, didn't we? Matt did peace as one of the words before Christmas. And he just looked, didn't he, as we went through the time and effort that world leaders and diplomats put in to try and achieve peace. And yet at times it seems futile. I did a quick Google search and it showed that in the past 3,400 years, there's been 268 years of peace. And it's just, we're rubbish at it, aren't we? As human beings, we're rubbish. And where's the problem? Well, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And I think that's right, isn't it? Peace is not so much an external climate as an inward experience. It's something deep inside of us. And it's only Jesus who can give us that balance to our lives. It's only Jesus can turn that turmoil and give us true peace. As the Prince of Peace, Jesus gives us instruction and guidance in three primary relationships. Firstly, all peace with God. This reconciliation with God comes through the cross. We are saved through Christ's death on the cross and through that alone. And it is only through that that we can know that true peace, that our sins were taken away and that it was bridged the gap to our God. And this is the first step, isn't it? Now, you might be sat there this morning saying, yeah, but I don't actually need that. My life's pretty good. We said, didn't we? We said life's a roller coaster. And maybe you're going up at the moment and you're, way, it's fantastic, life's great. But we know with roller coasters, there's always the down bit. There's always the down bit to a roller coaster. So there's always something just round the corner. And it's at that time that then you maybe think, well, actually, I'll turn to God then. Well, it doesn't work like that. Or others are thinking, well, heaven is open to all except absolute lunatics, but everyone else will get in. Well, the Bible, God's instruction book, is crystal clear. It says we all fall short of God's glory for entry into heaven. Without Jesus in our lives, without Jesus as our personal wonderful counselor, without Jesus as our personal mighty God, without Jesus as our personal everlasting Father, we will not be able to stand before him. Because without Jesus, we can't be reconciled to God. It is only through Jesus. And I guess, I've just wrote down here, does that not concern you? As we get to the end of a year and think of a new year, as we do this assessment, does that not concern you that as you're getting older, that you don't have Jesus in your life? Thankfully, with Jesus, Jesus is the one who says all who come to him, he will wash away their sins. They will be no longer in conflict with God. They will be at peace and united to him for eternity. It's not too late for you to see Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and be at peace with him this morning. So peace with God, peace with ourselves. This is something to be worked at, isn't it? How many of us feel stressed or worked up? We struggle with those inner conflicts and tensions. We must learn, must we not, to rely totally on Jesus. And I know that's easy for me to write it down. It's easy for me to say it from here. And maybe you're saying, well, actually, Steve, you have no idea what's going on inside my life. And that's true, I don't. But God does. God knows exactly what's going on in your lives. And maybe he's saying that what you need to do is actually just be more open with it. Maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe the solution he's telling you is to share that with someone, to confide in someone, to open yourself up to someone so that they too can be that help and encouragement. For sure, there's a battle going on, isn't there? There's a battle in our lives between the carnal and the spiritual nature. And it is only with divine help that we can win that civil war. But Jesus said in John 14:26, he said this, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." It is that Holy Spirit which will work in our lives and give us peace within ourselves. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and finally, peace with others. It is through the peace that we have with God and with ourselves that we can have that third peace with those round about us. Now, it's normal, isn't it, that people wind us up. It's normal that some situations we get in, we, oh dear. But consider the response. Consider what we're asked to do. Consider what Christ would have done in them situations. Maybe it's the thing is to talk about it. Maybe the thing is to humbly address that concern and that conflict. Truly, to have peace as given by the Prince of Peace, we must live in faith on obedience of the will of God. Four exalted titles here in Isaiah verse 6. They speak of four divine attributes of our Lord. The baby born in the manger at Christmas, who is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four names each reveal some unique aspect of his person and of his purpose. And by understanding them, we will hopefully know Christ better, and in knowing him, to love in him, and in loving him, to serve in him, and to serve in him, go on to reveal his power and his love to those round about us. Wonderful names that Christ has. May we remember what they are so that we can be an encouragement to us and that we can share that with others. Amen.